Thank you for praying for Madagascar. I encourage you to keep doing that. And if you've got your Bible, it probably falls open to 1 Corinthians by now. We are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we are just going to be looking at three verses. And so today, quite unlike the previous weeks where we've been doing huge chunks of scripture, chapters at a time, today we're going to slow right down and we're going to consider just these three verses in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 8, 9, and 10. And the reason why I want us to do this is that these three verses, for me, really sum up the whole Christian life. If you have already become a believer, these three verses sum up the whole Christian life. But if you are here today and you maybe came with a friend and you're not yet a believer, I'm so glad you came as well, because you can hear what the Christian life is really about. And I have some things that I would like to direct specifically to you a little bit later on. But what we have hidden in these three verses, in the midst of chapter 15's whole teaching on the resurrection and eternal life, some things that we're going to come to in the rest of the chapter that we haven't covered yet. But what we have here is really what I would describe as the beating heart of faith in Jesus Christ. So let's read it together. We'll actually look at it a few times, but let's read it together. Paul says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain." Some translations say, was not without effect. It had an effect. "It was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me." So read these verses. The first thing that comes to mind is that if you see something, but you don't see it clearly, or if you understand just a little bit of something, it can make a huge difference. Let me try and paint a picture for you. Often there are things in our lives, or there are moments in our lives, where we don't respond properly, or someone doesn't respond properly to you, and it's not because they don't care. It's probably because they haven't seen or heard clearly, or they haven't understood fully what is happening. Imagine this picture. No doubt you've experienced something like this. You're on Dorp Street at around about 5:30, and you're driving through town, and you're stuck in traffic, and your window's open, and the radio's on, and your head is maybe busy about thoughts of the weekend, and coming in the opposite direction to you, there's someone gesticulating animatedly, and it might be that they're telling you to stop, but the windscreen is tinted, and the sun is shining, and your thoughts are full, and your first thought is, what did I do wrong? They seem so animated, and you think, no, I didn't do anything wrong, and you think, what's their problem, you punk? Now, some people don't think like that, but some of you know who you are. I mean, really? And as they drive past, they even say something to you out the window, but your radio is blaring. And did they say, hey, pull over? You think, punk? You barely heard them, so you kept on going. And later on the day, you think, was that Mike? I mean, he doesn't even live in South Africa. We've lost contact long ago. And it turns out it was your best mate from school. And you'd lost touch with him because he hasn't been in South Africa, but he'd come back because his dad had died. And if only you'd heard more clearly, or you'd seen more clearly, you would have pulled over and you wouldn't have called him punk. Or maybe this situation. This invite probably went to the husband, not the wife. And it was verbal. And you got an invite to a fancy dress party for you and your wife. And you normally don't do this sort of thing. But this time you thought, you know, love, let's just go all in. And so you invested, you spent hours thinking how to dress up. This was going to be a riot. And so you got all dressed up, and as you got nearer, everyone was also dressed up very elegantly in fancy dresses, but it didn't appear like a fancy dress party, and suddenly Spider-Man and Spider-Woman were feeling a little bit awkward. It turned out it was a fancy dinner party, not a fancy dress party. Friends, if you don't hear clearly or if you don't perceive fully, you can respond inappropriately. Can I hear an amen? And so that is the power of these three verses that we're looking at today, because what you're looking at is the wholehearted life response of the Apostle Paul to the grace of God. He had seen it fully, and when he saw it fully, it had an effect in his life. And so in this passage, we're going to look at something that has the power to utterly change your life. And that has been my prayer for you, that you'd be ruined today. Because Paul saw something, Paul experienced something, Paul received something from God, and because of that, his whole life was changed. So let's look at Paul's grace encounter with God. And Paul actually tells us in verse 8, he says that I was kind of late to the party. The party had started without him. The other apostles had been called by Jesus, and he was late to the party. He even says, I was like one untimely born. And he says this because he wasn't called in the same way that the other apostles were called. They literally had Jesus by the side of the lake saying, come and follow me, and they dropped their nets. And Paul didn't have that experience. He had an encounter with Jesus later on. And so he's referencing that he wasn't called in the same way as the other apostles. They were fishermen, they were tax collectors and zealots, and he was an unlikely recipient. Even though they were unlikely recipients, tax collectors and fishermen were a strange collection that Jesus had gathered around him, but Paul, thinking about himself, says, I'm an even stranger that Jesus had called me. And I want to point our attention back to Acts chapter 8 and 9, and I'm just going to paraphrase Acts chapter 8 and 9 and remind you of how Paul met Jesus. You see, Paul was a very unlikely person to meet Jesus. He was a very unlikely candidate to become an apostle of Jesus. And this is true because at the time that Jesus did call Paul, Acts chapter 8 verse 9 tells us that Paul was busy organizing a persecution of the church. The words used are that he was ravaging, he was causing harm, he was doing damage to the church of Jesus. He was the church of Jesus opponent number one. He was Jesus' enemy. He was going, Acts 8 verse 3 says, he was literally going from home to home, and these are the words of Scripture, he was dragging out both men and women to try and take them to prison. He wasn't just, yeah, I don't like them, sitting on his couch, blogging away. No, he was literally not liking them and dragging people out of their homes with kids screaming and taking them off to prison. And he was standing there giving approval. This is good. While Stephen was being murdered because Stephen was a believer in Jesus. And so if you're familiar with the Bible, you'll know that even after that moment where Paul is approving, this is good, as someone is crushed by stones. After that, he wasn't even satisfied. In fact, that just got him going. And so after Stephen is murdered, he organizes violent opposition against the Church of Jesus. It says that, Acts 9 verse 1, it says he was breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of Jesus. And so he got permission to go to Damascus. He had done his stuff in one place, and he decided, I heard there's some Christians in Damascus, and he decided to go to Damascus. He gets permission, and then it says this, to seek out any more that belonged to the way, which is what Christianity was called first, and it says men and women. Acts 9 verse 2 says, so that he might capture them and bring them bound to Jerusalem so that they could face their punishment. And Jesus decided, this is the perfect guy for my team. Is this the guy you would have chosen? King Jesus just walks in and says, but God. And if you know Acts chapter 9, Jesus didn't just step into Paul's life, he knocked him off his horse. You see, Jesus didn't knock Paul off his horse to treat him as he deserved. Rather, Jesus moved towards Paul to do something that would rescue Paul. But Jesus wasn't responding to something that Paul was doing. You know, Paul had been so seeking Jesus that now Jesus is now moving towards him too. No, Paul is not seeking Jesus. Paul is opposing Jesus. And Jesus' response to the person who's opposing him is to move towards him, not away from him. Remarkable. And so Jesus doesn't step towards Paul because he signed up for Alpha. Jesus doesn't step towards Paul because he went on an Alpha weekend. No, Jesus steps towards Paul while he was outworking his murderous plans against Jesus' people. And so Jesus embodied to Paul what Isaiah said God was like. This is what Isaiah said God was like. And Jesus is God. Isaiah says this, I was ready to be sought by those who didn't ask for me. And I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. Do you have a friend who seems very far from God right now? They're not far from God at all. Because God, in a moment, can take someone who is violently against him and he can just step into their lives and they can believe in him and fall on their knees. Jesus is ready to be found by those who don't even seek him. If you're in the room today and you're seeking Jesus, you are in a very special category far above the rest of humanity because you're even seeking him. I want to say he wants you to be found in him. Even today, you can give your life to Jesus. And so while he was on his way to persecute the believers of Jesus, you know the story, if you've read your Bible in Acts chapter 9, but literally God knocked him off his horse. But he didn't do so to give him what he deserved. He didn't knock him down dead with a lightning bolt as I would have done if I was God. No, he knocked him off his horse. He interrupted his life to give him grace. To give him grace. And so you can read in Acts chapter 9 how Jesus moved to send a disciple of Jesus called Ananias who thought, God, this is a very bad idea. You're sending me to the guy who's locking people up. And Jesus says, just listen to me. And Ananias goes and he prays for Saul not to receive punishment, but to receive the Holy Spirit. And the grace of God comes upon him. It says he was saved, he was filled with the Spirit, and he gets baptized with water. And the result of this encounter with the grace of God caused Paul, who was persecuting the church, to instantly, say instantly please, instantly become a preacher of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 9 it says, this is what he was preaching. He is the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. Instantly from opposing Jesus to declaring Jesus. And he went on to become the most prolific apostle of Jesus, in my opinion. I want to say that is the apostle who wrote these words. Let's read them again. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I'm the least of the apostles. Can you see he knows, he's remembering when Jesus met him on that road. And he knows who Jesus was meeting. He was meeting someone who was unworthy because he had persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. I want us to double click on the grace of God. And as I've been preparing and praying for you this week, I am aware that a phrase like this can be so familiar, you can be robbed of the treasure that is hiding right before you in plain sight. You see, familiarity can mask wonder. And I pray that you wouldn't be familiar this morning. Say, oh, okay, I know what that is. But that you would see what Paul saw, because it utterly transformed his life. So what is the grace of God? What is this thing that transformed Paul from a persecutor and an insolent opponent into a proclaimer of Jesus instantly? Well, if you were buying a wedding ring and a diamond for it, not like such things happen ever in this church, but if you ever were doing that, or if you remember doing that, you will know that if you ever go into a jeweler, what do they put the diamond on? Do they put it on some white paper? No. They put it on like a black velvet, so that the iridescence of that diamond can sparkle with the contrast between the brilliance of the diamond and the darkness of the velvet. And so it's the contrast that helps you to see the beauty and the brilliance of the diamond. I want to depress you for a moment. I want to tell you how bad you are. I want us to consider how terrible sin is, because you won't understand grace unless you understand sin. But you can count yourself lucky, because in the last church, I preached this as a whole message and then left everyone, just told them bad news, and then said, you have to come next week to hear the good news. So you're just going to get it for a moment, okay? And I actually want to develop a list that comes from John Piper, and I want you to see yourself in this list. I really pray you'd see yourself in this list. And so John Piper describes sin in the following way. You cannot understand grace if you don't understand sin. Sin is the glory of God not honored. God is glorious. If you don't honor Him as glorious, it's sin. You might say, well, I honor God. Are you honoring Him enough? Because He is most glorious. Secondly, sin is holiness, not reverenced. He is the Holy One. Reverence is a right, reverent fear of God. It's the type of fear that caused Paul to fall quiet before Jesus, who had been opposing Jesus. It's the reverence that caused Isaiah to say, woe is me. There's many examples in Scripture. Sin is the greatness of God not admired. Oh, the big man upstairs. Sin is the power of God not praised. But hallelujah, we've got Thanksgiving Sunday next week, and we are going to praise Him for His power. We're not going to sit in our seats. We're going to tell the world about our God. Hallelujah. Sin is the truth of God not sought. Sin is the wisdom of God not esteemed. Well, I think what I normally say to someone who says that is, I don't really care what you think. I care what God thinks. The wisdom of God not esteemed. The beauty of God not treasured. Remember, look for any of these that might apply to you, or all of them. The goodness of God not savored. Again, testimonies savor the goodness of God. The faithfulness of God not trusted. But that's not sin, is it? I'm just a bit anxious. I tend to worry. The faithfulness of God not trusted. The promises of God not believed. The commands of God not obeyed. Oh, I saw one. That's what you probably thought sin was, just that. The justice of God not respected. The wrath of God not feared. Well, I don't like an angry God. My God's not angry. For the God of the Bible is wrathful against sin. The wrath of God not feared. The presence of God not prized. Do you long for His presence? The grace of God, this is this morning's message. The grace of God not cherished. and the person of God not loved. In Romans chapters 1 through 3, in the first 2.5 parts of Romans chapter 1 verse 3, Paul is building an argument in his letter to the believers in Rome, and he is outlining the human problem that we've just looked at through John Piper's lens. And he's been outlining the condition of sin, and he climaxes with these two universal statements in Romans chapter 3 from verse 10, the second half of verse 10 to 12, and then 23, and then good news comes in 24. Let me just read it to you. This is the end of a very long argument, and he says this in Romans 3 verse 10. He's looked at Gentiles, he's looked at Jews, and now he says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. Surely no one, Paul? No one seeks for God. All have turned aside, and together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now watch the grace of God coming. Now this is the man who was a murderer who became a preacher instantly. Can you see the instant change here? And are justified by his grace as a gift. Did you see that coming? It's like all, everyone, bad, saved. Are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Can you see the inexpressible contrast between the first verses of these three chapters leading up to this and then suddenly in verse 24, this radical change? Friends, so what is the grace of God? This is what the grace of God is. The grace of God is God's holy, unexpected response to our depravity. It's God's response to our being depraved and sinful. It's God's unexpected response to those who defied God, who broke God's heart and broke God's holy law. It's his unexpected, oh, you broke my heart, you broke my law, you rejected me, and this is how I'm responding to you. It's God's response. Grace is God's response to sinners who trust in Jesus. Grace is God's Son sent to serve sinners and save us by his substitutionary life, death, and resurrection. This is my attempt to put grace into one definition. Grace is God's free, unmerited response to our sinful fallen state, our attitudes and actions, by which he forgives sinners, restoring them to right relationship with him through their faith in Jesus, and bestows favor and showers them with blessing as sons and daughters. Grace is how God responds to sinful people by giving us his Son Jesus and forgiving us of our sin, but not just forgiving us of our sin, but continuing to deal with us for the rest of our lives on the basis of you trusted in Jesus. Friends, grace is God resisting to give us what we deserve, punishment for our sinful rebellion. But rather, he took what we deserved on himself in Jesus on the cross so that he could restore us to right relationship with himself. And so that he could pour out his love and his favor on us from that point onwards. Grace is amazing. I hope you can see that grace is a complex tapestry with multiple layers to it of God's unmerited. We didn't merit it at all. We don't deserve it. It's his complex response, his holiness and our sin. Grace is his complex response by which we get saved and we receive the mercy and the love of God if you trust in Jesus. I would say that grace is God's disposition to those people who trust in Jesus. Grace is how he's disposed towards you if you've put your faith in Jesus. And maybe this morning you've never seen this before, you've never heard of this before, and if you're here today and you haven't yet believed in Jesus, I want to say to you that grace is what distinguishes Christianity from every other religion or faith. There is no other religion or faith that the person, the deity, the God who you're supposed to worship does the hard work for you and gives it to you for free. There is no other religion like that. Only Christianity, only following Jesus has a concept of grace. And if you're a believer this morning, I want to say that this good news of what God's disposition towards you is because of your faith in Jesus, I want to ask you, is it still amazing to you? Is it amazing to you? I want to say that it's the grace of God that is the reason that we could have a Thanksgiving Sunday any day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, 365 days of the year, we could have a Thanksgiving Sunday and we would have things to give thanks for because of the grace of God. Regardless of what has happened to you or what didn't happen to you that you thought should have happened to you, we can always enter his presence with thanksgiving and praise because of the grace of God. God has not treated us as our sins deserve. And this is why the New Testament exhorts us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord when it's going well for you. Is that what your Bible says? What does your version of Philippians 4 say? Rejoice in the Lord? I didn't hear it. Rejoice in the Lord? How can it tell you to rejoice always? Because you're the recipients of the grace of God. That's the biggest thing in your life. Do you remember how we started? We started this morning saying, without a clear understanding, without a full appreciation, we won't respond properly. I want you to look at Paul's response when he saw the grace of God. This is what his response was, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then you see his response. And his grace towards me was not in vain. It had an effect in me. So let's look at Paul's response to God's grace. When Paul encountered the grace of God, he responded to it and he changed. And I think there are four main things that changed in Paul's life. Firstly, he changed his identity. Grace changed his identity. Paul wasn't the sum of the things that he had done or had not done. He had been someone who was proud of his heritage, of his tribe, of his achievements, academically and morally. You can read that in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, he gives you a long list of his curriculum vitae. He kind of gives you the list of all the things that made him who he used to be. And then he says, I consider all those things rubbish. My identity is not built up on what school I went to, whether I was a prefect, whether I came first in class, whether I drive a Porsche or a Lamborghini. I'm not defined by any of those things. They are all rubbish compared to knowing that I'm in Jesus Christ. And so he saw the depth of his depravity. We've already seen that in verses 8 and 9. He says, I was the worst of all sinners. He describes himself as someone who can't even be called an apostle because he was a persecutor of the church. He saw the depth of his depravity, but Paul was not defined by the bad things that he had done, the things that he regrets. He wasn't defined by his past. He was defined by the free, unmerited grace of God that came to him through faith in Jesus. Paul didn't just have an encounter with grace. Paul was defined by grace. I love that word. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Is that your anthem? Do you wake up in the morning and say to yourself, by the grace of God, I am what I am. What about you? Who are you What is your identity rooted in? If someone asks you who you are, how do you respond? Do you say, by the grace of God, I am what I am? Are you letting the things that you've done in the past, or the things that you didn't do, or are you letting the things done to you define you? Or are you defined by the grace of God, the disposition of God to me because I put my faith in Jesus? Friends, the most significant thing about you is not what you've done. The most significant thing about you is not what you didn't do. The most significant thing about you is not what other people did to you. The most significant thing about you is what Jesus did for you. Be defined by the grace of God. Maybe it's no wonder that this apostle who wrote these words in Corinth also wrote these words in 2 Corinthians 5. This is what he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then he writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Can you see he's talking about identity? And the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Friends, firstly, grace changed Paul's identity. Has grace defined who you are for the rest of your life? Secondly, grace changed his life's motivation. Having been rescued by grace, Paul didn't just sit back and chill and relax and said, I heard Jesus has got this, so I can go on holiday forever. Actually, grace had the opposite effect in him. You see, when we really see it, when we really understand the grace of God, it causes a response in our hearts that might not be what you immediately think it would be. Paul said that God's grace caused him to work harder than anyone else. He's thinking of the other apostles. And he's saying, none of those guys worked as hard as me. The grace of God in me has made me work harder than anyone else. You see, when you really get the grace of God, you want to respond to the grace of God. It's so good, you want to respond to the grace of God by living every waking moment that you have, every kilojoule of energy, every breath of life that God gives you, and you want to love God back with the grace that he gave you. Note, I did not say pay God back, because you can't pay God back. And it would be a very terrible idea for you to try and pay God back. Because if you try and pay God back, that would turn God into someone who's a lender and would make you a debtor, and that destroys love. But God has loved you, and when people love you, you don't say, oh, well, I guess I owe you a debt of love. No, you love them back. You respond. And so when we really get the grace of God, it causes us to respond to God in love. In such a loving way that you lay down your life with a desire to respond to the grace of God with love and obedience and service to God with every waking moment that you have. I'll tell you a story about myself. When I was about 16 years old, I remember reading John Piper, Desiring God and Future Grace, and that ruined me. I encountered the grace of God. I listened to sermons in the local church that I was in, and I can honestly say that my eyes were opened to the grace of God as a 16-year-old. And as a result, from that moment onwards, I can honestly say that I have always identified with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 and 10, because God's grace to me wasn't without effect. No, it changed my whole life upside down. And so I was passionate to follow God in my young life as a teenager and through varsity years and as a young adult, not because of anything that was deserving in me. There was nothing good in me. It was the grace of God doing something in me. Because God is so good and he's so gracious, I wanted to just love him and live my life for him. And that work of God in my life very quickly became the greatest motivation in my life. And so my grid for life is, I want to serve God. I was writing in my journal this morning, Lord, I want to serve you. What a privilege to preach, to describe your grace to people, that people would listen to me. God, I want to give my whole life to speak about you for people. But it's not something good in me. It's the grace of God that's doing that in me. Can you see that? And so I'm not trying to pay God back. I'm not feeling like I'm in some debt to God, although I am in debt to God. I could never pay him back. But he doesn't want me to pay him back. He wants me to love him. And I know that God's disposition to me is grace. I wake up in the morning and I know he still loves me. Because he didn't love me because of anything I did or didn't do. He loved me because of his grace that came towards me and the fact that I believed him and I believed in Jesus. And knowing that God loves me and that he's poured out his unmerited favor on me, that makes me want to love him back with every ounce of energy that I've got. I want you to look at the response in the Apostle Paul again, 1 Corinthians 15, particularly the second half of verse 10. This grace had an effect in him. It says, I worked harder than any of them. And then look at this. It says, though it was not I, but it was the grace of God that was in me. So grace changed his identity. Grace changed his motivation. And thirdly, grace was the source for his life. You see, grace doesn't just welcome us into a relationship with God. Grace energizes a right response to God. It was the grace of God that was working in him. In Titus 2 verse 12 in the NIV, Paul says that grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to say yes to righteousness. In Romans 5:17, he describes that those who reign in life are those who receive God's abundant provision of grace. And that causes you to reign in life if you receive that abundant provision of grace. And we know that Paul believed this, and we have sung this for years and years. It's not just grace that gets us into the kingdom, but it's grace that will sustain us to the end. You know, the words of amazing grace, these are probably the words that I enjoy most. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Friends, grace is not just the way into the kingdom of God. It's the life-giving supply from God as we journey in this life seeking to follow Jesus and serve Jesus with all of our hearts. Amen. As we come to a close, I want to look at what can get in the way of grace. What can cause us to not respond to the grace of God? Paul says that God's grace to him was not without effect. It was not in vain. It had an effect in him. But the fact that it could not have an effect means that we need to consider obstacles to grace. What could cause grace to have no effect in your life? Firstly, if you don't believe in Jesus, then you're not yet a recipient of God's grace. So God's grace is an offer, it's an invitation, but if you don't believe in Jesus, the grace of God is not yours yet. And so if you haven't yet believed in Jesus, I urge you to believe in Jesus today. I would love to speak to you. Just push other people out the way. I would love to speak to you alone because I want to pray with you and introduce you to Jesus. Because I want the grace of God to flow into your life. It's not yet. What will obstruct the grace of God is if you haven't believed in Jesus. Because the grace of God is only for those who do believe in Jesus. Secondly, if you are a believer in Jesus, the grace of God can be in vain in your life if you haven't believed Scripture's teaching on grace. So you could be here this morning and you say, I believe in Jesus, but now you believe you've got to keep it going. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross, and now I have to keep it going. Well, there's people in Scripture, like the Galatians, who a whole letter was written to them about that. Friends, if you've believed in Jesus, you start with grace, but you carry on the Christian life with grace. I think there'll be many in this room who haven't yet understood the grace of God, and so you are missing it because you are legalistically trying to keep your salvation going, or you're trying to please God through your good works. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul is quite clear. He just says, you're being a fool if you're doing that, because you're not responding to the grace of God. And if you are confused on that, I want to say, we would love to talk with you to help you to understand how you've missed it, so that you can receive the grace of God and it can flow in your life. I want to say to you that if you're trying to earn righteousness through your hard work, through your good behavior, you're in effect offending Jesus, because you're saying what he did on the cross was not enough. And so I want to really encourage you, if you're confused on grace, I want to encourage you to read about grace. I've got some books on grace. I'd love to give those to you, to encourage you to read them, and we can have conversations. Friends, I want to encourage you to dig deep on the grace of God. So if you don't yet believe in Jesus, grace will have no effect in your life. Or if you've believed in Jesus, but you haven't understood the grace of God, and you're still trying to earn God's favor by your good works, then you need to go on a journey. Thirdly, if you abuse God's grace by not responding to it wholeheartedly, you might say to me, I understand the grace of God, but your life, you're a lukewarm, lazy Christian. I want to say you haven't understood the grace of God. Because what I read in the Bible is that the person who understood the grace of God, he really responded. His whole life was turned upside down. And so if you say, oh, I understand the grace of God, but there's no real fire and passion for Jesus, I want to say, I don't think you have understood the grace of God, respectfully. And so I want to encourage you to do a journey on that. And lastly, soberingly, the Bible says that you can miss the grace of God if you hold on to unforgiveness and bitterness. That's Hebrews 12:15. And I don't want, as a pastor, I don't want anyone to miss out on the grace of God because you're holding on to unforgiveness and bitterness. I want to encourage you, if you're really battling, say, well, you don't know what they did. I know that's why you need to forgive them. And if you're really battling, I want to encourage you to speak to someone, because we don't want you to miss out on the grace of God. So if you feel like your response to God is not like the Apostle Paul's response to God's grace, then I want to urge you to pray today. We're going to have an opportunity to pray just now as we take communion. I want to encourage you to pray today, asking God to show you the wonder of His grace. I want to encourage you to study about grace and move towards me or one of the leaders, and we'll direct you towards some material that you could read or sermons you could listen to. Because when you do see the grace of God, friends, you'll be utterly transformed by it. And that is my prayer for your life. Can I ask you to stand? We're about to take communion, but I want to pray for you. And then, let's do this. Let's stand. Let's go and get the elements of communion, and then I'll pray for you. If I can ask the band to come to the front.